morning. Happy Star Wars Day. How many of you knew that it was Star Wars Day today? Okay, we got a few. Today is the 4th day of May, so Star Wars fans walk around saying, "May the 4th be with you." And it's great fun. I like Star Wars. It's something that I enjoy living into for like a few hours once every year. It's like kind of like the Olympics, watching rhythmic gymnastics. Once every 4 years is a good pace for me. I enjoy it. I have a Star Wars board game that I enjoy, but that's not my favorite board game. For many years, my favorite board game has been Dead of Winter. I haven't played it as much recently, but let me tell you about it a little bit. I usually play with 4 or 5 people, and you're playing as survivors in a post-apocalyptic zombie setting during the winter. And it's mostly cooperative. So while everyone has private goals that they're trying to do, everyone is also working towards a common goal for the colony. And so that's interesting because even though everyone's on the same team, some people can win and some people can lose. But there's a catch. There's about a 50% chance that one of you is a traitor. And so you're playing the game not knowing if one of your teammates is covertly trying to sabotage the colony and break your heart. I remember one day I was playing with 3 of my siblings, and it was an intense game. We are all competitive, and so we're all really, really into it. We really want to win. And another thing about Dead of Winter is it's a long game. It takes like 2 or 3 hours. And so it's not like a game of poker, like a single hand of poker, where it's just like, okay, well, I lost that hand, but it took 2 minutes. I'm fine. And this was an emotional investment. You're making hard decisions, personal sacrifices. Some of your characters can suddenly and shockingly die. And the way this game was playing out, we were just barely scraping by. Everybody was making sacrifices and helping with the colony. But the end of the game was closing in, and things weren't looking good. And my sister Angela, it was her turn, and she said, "Guys, if I try to win this game, if I try to complete my personal objectives, there's no way the colony wins. I just need to give everything to the colony so that you guys have a chance to win." And there was a pause. And then my younger brother, Peter, said, "Yeah, I gave up on winning a long time ago." And so it was just me and my older brother, Joshua. One of us had to win. They were both making 3 hours of sacrifices so that somebody could win. We had to make it worth it. And then the betrayal happened. Joshua had been a traitor the whole time, and on his turn, he decided if he was going to win, he needed to start making some openly aggressive moves that would just wreak havoc. And so he started letting zombies into populated areas, and we were barely scraping by when we were all working together, although he wasn't giving as much as he could have. But we didn't have the time or resources to mitigate the damage. It was over, the colony fell, and we all lost. And I was devastated. But that's a secret to a good board game. If the losers don't need therapy afterward, it's not really worth your time. I'm kidding. But the reason it was so devastating to me was I had trusted Joshua. We were all in it together. And I had put my trust in him. And Joshua in real life is a trustworthy guy. He's a good guy. But Joshua in game will break your heart without thinking twice about it. And I lost sight of that. And so think of someone in your life who is trustworthy. And that is a really beautiful thing. That's someone you can go to when things are hard. That's someone you... when something exciting happens, you can tell them about it. You feel safe with them. And it is my prayer that each of us here today that would more and more describe our relationship with God, more and more every day. And most of us probably know, like, oh yeah, trusting God is good. God is trustworthy. But there's a difference between knowing it in your head and actually living it out with your heart in it. Proverbs, the book of wisdom, says this in chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. I learned those two verses when I was a little kid, and it's always stuck with me. It was a song that we sang. I think we had a cassette tape with it. And it's such a simple passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. I find the promise at the end of that verse very reassuring. And here's another promise from the Old Testament. This is Jeremiah. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. I think we can all agree that's where we want to be. So what's in the way? Sometimes we unconsciously create idols in our life that can block this. And I think one really easy idol is money. I remember a few years ago, I had some money saved up, and I was like, I'm going to invest it in the stock market. This is going to be great. I'm going to be a millionaire by next year. I didn't have that much saved up. And so I did. I invested it. And the first couple weeks, I checked it almost daily. And it was really fun because it was just going up. There were a few days when it like dipped a tiny bit, but it was always bigger than what I put in. And it felt really good. And then there was a month, the market had a little hiccup. And there was a month when it dipped. I lost all my gains and it got a little bit smaller than what I put in. And it bothered me. It did not feel good. And I realized I was trusting my future with that investment. I was looking to it for comfort and reassurance. I figured even if, and I know this is something that's easy for me to believe, that if something goes wrong in my life, whatever it is, money will keep me safe. Money will help. At least I'll be provided for. At least I'll be somewhat comfortable. And when the money I had invested shrunk even just a tiny bit, suddenly all of that was threatened for me, and it bothered me. Going back to the biblical book of wisdom in Proverbs, whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. And so recently, this is a pretty relevant thing today, because recently the stock market has been going through a rough patch. And if that bothers you, that might be a sign that you are putting your trust in your money. And that's a very natural, normal thing to do. Or maybe your reaction was, I knew this would happen. Those suckers at Wall Street are going to lose it all. But I didn't put my money in the system. I'm safe. Or I have a good income. I'll be okay. All those thoughts can point to you are putting your trust in this idol that isn't God. God is your provider. God will keep you safe. And this trap is really, really easy to fall into. The Bible talks a ton about money and our attitude towards it. And it's always something we should keep an eye on. Another thing people trust in, I think, is the government. It's amazing to me how often and how deeply people are upset at political affairs. And it's, I have coworkers who are on either side of the aisle, and nobody's happy all the time. Someone is always upset about how things are going. And at first I was hesitant to bring up that in a sermon like this, because I was like, well, if I'm talking about trusting God is a posture of the heart, and if trusting the government is really an issue, then that would be an incorrect posture of the heart, and that should show up in the Bible somewhat. And you know, the prophets didn't tell people how to vote. Jesus didn't vote, because that wasn't a thing back then. But then I realized, I think the biblical version of this that is pretty easy to point to is chariots. Just look for that word in any passage, and that's kind of what it's pointing to often. Does anyone have a guess when the first time chariots are mentioned in the Bible? Think about it for a second. Good guess, Exodus. It actually pops up a couple times in Genesis in the story of Joseph, but there it's just a means of transportation. You're right. Exodus is really the first time it really happens. The Israelites are coming out of Egypt. Pharaoh had just let them go, and then he changes his mind, and he wants to bring them back. So he musters his whole army, all his chariots, all the might of Egypt, that is how they protect themselves, how they're going to do what they need to do, and they go out after the Israelites. And we probably all know the story. It wasn't the Israelite army that won the day. There was no Israelite army. It was God. God parted the Red Sea, and the Israelites walked through it. And then when the Egyptians followed, the sea swallowed them up. Putting your trust in the government is not how God wants us to live. God wants us trusting him. I think the most clear example of this concept comes up in 1 Samuel. Now, up to this point, Israel didn't have a king. God had given his law through the prophets, and that's what ruled the people. But then the people came to the prophet Samuel and said, "We want a king." So that's where this picks up. Samuel tells God the people want a king. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, and you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take his male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and will put them to work. He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. They stopped trusting God to protect them, to provide for them. In that time, thankfully now, we live in a time and place where our physical safety from an external threat isn't something we think about too often. But back then, it was a huge deal. And God was saying, I do that for you. And the people turned from that and said, no, we want a king that we can physically, tangibly see and touch. That is an alarming warning about turning your back on God. And it's really easy to trust in the government for protection and provision, but ultimately God is the source of that. Finally, people trust in themselves, and this is really easy to do. Again, when you want something done right, you do it yourself. And that's kind of the American dream, isn't it? Like, we live in a land where you can take your bootstraps and pull yourself up and do what you want, be your own hero. But ultimately, we are flawed, and the Bible is riddled with stuff about this. This is in Romans. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When you look to yourself, you might do a good job, but you can't do it perfectly. We need to trust in God. And I'm not saying that we should neglect these things. Money, I'm not saying you should burn your money and look to God. You know, like, don't be ridiculous. These are all obviously important. The government is important. You are important. Do good things for your life, but that's not what we need to be trusting in. And so I was looking for verses on trusting God, and I thought, why should we trust in God? Why is God better than me? Because I am not faithful, and he is. This passage is out of Isaiah, and it's talking about, it's a prophecy about Jesus. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. That is what the Israelites were looking forward to, and that is the reality that we have in Jesus, our strength and our song, our rock and our salvation. This is another passage in Deuteronomy. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. That is so cool. I can't do that. 1,000 generations. What a blessing. I don't have kids, but I think the wish of every parent is to give the best that they can to their kids. And none of us can come close to God's blessing. He is the faithful one. He is the one we trust the next generation to. Finally, this is a verse in Lamentations. And Lamentations, if you haven't read it, it's a bit of a Debbie Downer. It's a rough time. But there are glimpses of really cool stuff. And this is in the middle of the lamenting. The writer says this: "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." That's how I want to live my life. That I would seek him and live in his goodness. So some practical things. What does trusting in God look like in day-to-day life? The first thing I thought of is rock climbing. When you rock climb, you get into a harness, you strap in, and then you climb the wall while someone belays you. They're holding the rope so that if you fall, they catch you. And even if you climb the route perfectly, you still need them, because you get to the top of the wall, and now, we'll say you're 40 feet off the ground, and there's one option for you. If, I guess some routes, you climb up and you get to the very top. I didn't think of that when I was writing this. But an indoor wall, you get to the top and you have one choice. You just need to let go of the wall and lean back. And you're putting your life in the hands of the person belaying you. But and there's a moment when you fall just a tiny bit because it's not completely tight, but then you just sink into your harness and they slowly lower you down. And it's that moment of release, that moment of trust. The guy who taught me rock climbing said, every time you climb, tell your belayer, thanks for saving my life, because they did. Whether you fell or not, you got to the top, and then they saved your life. The Bible talks about anxiety. And I think anxiety is sometimes a lack of our ability to surrender control, to trust in God. This is what Jesus says in Matthew. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, about what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." I am getting ready to be married in September, And so my mom is excited. And so I have yet to get a suit fitting. And so I'm a little bit, the goal was to have that done by May. And it's like, it's not quite done yet. Next Saturday we're going to the place. It is a moment of, this is fine. And again, you don't just passively let things happen to you, but being anxious about it isn't going to help. Another super tangible thing is money. We took the offering earlier. Money is probably the most tangible, regular way that we exercise and demonstrate trust in God for his provision. This is what the prophet Malachi says. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and the vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. And this isn't giving to the church is not a get-rich-quick or get-rich-easy scheme. I think sometimes it's, I don't think it's ever articulated quite that way, but I think that's sometimes how people talk about the idea of the prosperity gospel. But it is really important, and God wants us to give to him, and he promises that he will provide. And that is a scary thing to let go of control, because money is such an important part of our lives. But giving is actually a really practical way to exercise your trust, to grow your trust. God, I'm giving this to you. And it gets easier as you do it. And I think money in some ways is easier than anxiety, because anxiety, it's like, well, I'm anxious. What do you do when you're anxious? It's hard. Money is a really tangible thing that you can, even if on the inside you're kicking and screaming and you don't want to do it, you can still do it. Anxiety is more something in your heart. And the best way to change your heart is to ask God to change your heart. We need to look to him. And so similar, if anxiety is what we're running away from, trust is what we are running to. And God promises to help. This is in Matthew. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? And that's where I'm leaving today. It's not a revolutionary idea, the preacher telling you to pray more. But I really do think that is the best way to grow your trust in God. When you're anxious, bring it to God. When you're tithing, if that's hard for you, give it to God. pray about it. When you want more trust, ask God and he will give it to you. If the prayer ministers would come up, we'll have a time of ministry, and you can, if this is an area of struggle for you, I would encourage you to come up and get prayer. God, thank you that you are our faithful Father, our faithful provider and protector. God, we want to more and more trust in you, more and more rely on you. Work in our hearts, God. Teach us to draw close to you. In Jesus' name, amen.